We're going to read the account in Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 44. We are probably most all familiar with this. It's not going to be like a new revelation of, I've never heard about the triumphal entry before. But if you haven't, hallelujah, okay? Hallelujah, because this should open your eyes, right? This should make you understand just how much God loves you and just how much that he was willing to send his son through for you and for I and every person in the world. So even those that didn't like him much. So in Luke chapter 19, verse 28, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which of, at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereunto yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man shall ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner thereof said unto him, Why loose ye my colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at the least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground and the children wherein thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy salvation." Let's pray. Father God, I pray today, as these men have already prayed, as we've already prayed this morning, God, we're expecting you to show up. And God, we expect you to hear us, and we expect you to speak to us this morning. And that's why we come, not because of any man or woman or child or friendship, but we come to hear from you. And God, please do that this morning. Empty me of me and fill me of you. And Father, that what would come out of my mouth would be of you and of truth. And God, that we could take this passage that maybe we're super familiar with, and God, you would enlighten us this morning. You would open our eyes and hearts to an area of our life that is that needs changed, that something is not right. Father, maybe it's because we're separated from you because of our sin. Maybe we have never accepted the free gift of salvation. Maybe it's we've never surrendered our life to be a servant, to just serve you with whatever you have before us. Whatever it is, God, I pray today you do a mighty work. And Father, we thank you for this day, for this time, and we praise all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jesus, he stops here for a moment, okay? They're cruising along, and he stops, and he sends two of his disciples ahead into the nearby village to do something special, right? To do something that they had never, no person had ever done for Jesus before. To go and to fetch something for him that no one had ever fetched for him before. They're walking along and Jesus makes a request. And I can only imagine to be those two disciples that Jesus said, hey, go, you're going to go find a colt. You're going to steal a colt from somebody. Don't worry about it. Just tell them that I need it. And you're going to bring it back because I have need. And they're probably like, why does Jesus need a colt? Jesus walks. He rides boats. Jesus doesn't ride animals. Why? This is a strange request. I'm sure that they were thinking. It doesn't record that, so this is just speculation. But, man, if you know, I consider myself to be a disciple of Jesus, right? I'm a follower. I'm a learner of him. And if he would have asked me out of the blue, hey, Brad, go grab that colt for me. I have need of it. I'd have been like, what? Okay, but You know, that's kind of like that partial obedience. Like, I'll go do it, but man, this just doesn't make any sense, right? It's like me dealing with my boss every single day, right? I need you to do this. Well, this is really stupid, but okay, I'm going to go and do this. I don't understand why, but you've made a request and you're my authority, right? So they were just submitting to the authority. None of the gospel accounts about the ministry of Christ ever mention him riding any animal ever. You can't find that. He must have walked hundreds and hundreds of miles, up and down, over, across what we now call the Holy Land. But there's never mention of him riding another animal. But it's obvious that Jesus was very privy to what was happening, right? Because he's God in the flesh, and he wasn't just winging it and going along and being just wandering aimlessly and be like, well, my daddy will tell me what to do next. I'm just going to wander. No, he was very in tune with what God, the Father, wanted him to do. He knew his purpose. And when he became, it became evident that the time was come, he knew what needed to take place. So his decision to go to Jerusalem must have been one of the most difficult decisions that he had ever made or ever submitted to, because he knew what was coming. This would be like me or you going to a prison and saying, I voluntarily want to go to death row. That just seems like something we wouldn't do, right? Like, why don't you let that guy out because, you know, I'm going to take his place and I'm going to go to death row for him. I don't care what he did. Let him out. I'll take his spot. Now, hallelujah, we can't do that, right? There's a system in place, hopefully, that will keep that from happening. But if we picture what Jesus did for us and said, man, this week's going to be tough. What I'm about to have to go through is going to be really, man, not real pleasant. Not super excited about it. But these people, they need a Savior. And I must do this. So I'm going to voluntarily do that because that's what I was created to do. I think all of us have made hard decisions, right? If everyone was to be asked the question, have you ever made a hard decision in your life? Yeah, we all would raise our hands. Some maybe were harder than others, right? No matter what it was. But nothing could ever match up to this. Riding into certain death, dying for many that hated him, dying for the ones that were about to persecute him. What a humbling thing. God in the flesh was about to enter into the worst the world had for him. The worst. And on top of that, to ride into a city on a colt rather than to walk in, as he had often done before, must have been an even more difficult decision. Because riding in on a colt into the city was a public declaration of him being, does anybody know? King. King. He wasn't like a prideful thing. It wasn't like, I want to be king. He is king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So for him to do this, I mean, it had to be done. It was a public declaration. The truth must be delivered. You know what's really awesome is that Jesus shows us the way. He always shows us the way. We don't need to come up with classes on how to hit the streets, right? Like, we don't need to have, I mean, it's good, that way everybody's up to speed, but you know where the instruction comes from? It comes from God's word. What did Jesus do? How did Jesus operate? How did Jesus go and minister to the people? That's how we ought to be doing it, right? We're little Christ, we're Christians. So when Jesus shows us this, when he shows us how to not waver, when God has clearly commanded him to do something, this is what you were created to do, and he's like, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it till the very end. That's what Christians are. Right? He gave us free will. Dang it. But, man, he's given us our command. He's given us our instruction. And he's like, this is the way to do it. And then sometimes we do it. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we try to recreate the wheel. Sometimes we just try to blend in. When we need to stand up and we need to stand out for the Lord, for Jesus, like Jesus did right here. He's like, give me the colt. I need to sit on a colt and need to ride into this city. Because I'm king. In times of war, the conqueror would ride around on the like a prancing stallion. But in times of peace, the king would ride on a colt to symbolize that peace prevailed. So for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem upon a colt is to declare that he is king and he is the king of peace. Jesus Christ is the king of peace. He wasn't coming to, because things are about to get completely chaotic, right? Things are about to go completely haywire in the city. Things are about to go crazy. And that's not why he came. He came to bring peace. But his death is what was going to bring that peace. Not him physically being there, not him riding into the city, but what was going to happen to him was going to bring the opportunity to have peace. Jesus came as peace the first time. But here's the thing. It's not how he's coming back. He's not riding in on a colt. He's not coming as peace. And church, we must be fired up to preach the gospel. Just recently in our family, as you guys know, Annie's brother passed away. Unexpectedly. We hadn't seen him in like 4 years. So we really hadn't had any contact with him or been sharing any truth with him over the past 4 years. But leading up to that point, I can probably honestly say that in my life and probably in my wife's life, we've never shared the gospel with anyone more than that young man, ever. Just constantly speaking truth to him. And finally, he had had enough. He didn't want to hear it. He rejected it completely. And now, you know what happens. It's not a good end. But that should encourage us to be fired up to go and make sure that we're delivering the truth. That's the point is we can't make anyone do anything, right? If we could put people in Jesus headlocks all the time and be like, next, get saved. Okay, whoop, and we just walk, that's all we have to do, man, this world would be saved, right? I'd quit my job. All I would do is put people in Jesus triangles, right? All the time. How many people did you get saved today? I saved 300 today, right? But that's not how it works because we save no one. We just get to deliver it. That's all we get to do. Just deliver it and live it. And Jesus does the work. So in our text, I don't really have an outline, but I have some main points. So how would they respond, point number one, how would they respond to Jesus coming in as king? Jesus riding in on this colt, right? How would they respond to that? Would they recognize that his kingdom was not of this world? That it was a spiritual kingdom and he was a spiritual king? Probably not. He'd been teaching it for 3.5 years. They still hadn't learned it yet. So I don't think that this one last account was probably going to be like, oh, right? Maybe for some, but maybe not. So how would they respond? Would they respond like this? I just have some things that I was thinking. This is how my mind works. Perhaps maybe they would greet him with laughter, like a friend. Maybe they would be amused by, look at Jesus riding on a colt. After all, it's a little bit of a weird picture, right? Jesus, a carpenter, declaring himself to be king. Probably humorous to some. Maybe some would think he's a lunatic. Living in a world of fantasy, imagining himself as a king, they would laugh at him like we do as children, like playing whatever we're playing. I'm king today, right? Maybe that's what they were thinking with Jesus. He's lost his mind. Others would greet him with anger, upset because they would interpret his riding into the city as arrogance and blasphemy to God. Of course, as we know, many would hail him with joy, welcoming him as an earthly king, come to reestablish the throne of David, to overthrow the Roman Empire. They were ready and eager to place a crown upon his head. They were looking for an earthly king, missing that he was the heavenly king. Among the crowds, there would have been people that he had healed, some among the thousands that he had fed, many that had seen his miracles or listened to him speak with authority. They had listened and their lives had been changed because of what they had heard. And Jesus knew all of this because he's all-knowing. We can't interpret and figure out two things at one time, and Jesus knows what everyone's thinking. Jesus knows everyone's intent as he's right. That itself would drive a man crazy. Like to be riding down this road on a colt, knowing what every single person that's looking upon you is thinking about you, what their true heart desire is. He knew all of this. He knew that just over the horizon loomed a monster ready to consume him. The cross was waiting. But Jesus, it says in Luke chapter 9, that set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem and got to moving in the direction he needed to go. Because he knew that's what he wanted to, that's what God wanted him to do. No alternative motives, no second thoughts, no I'm going to change my mind, no backing out, no quitting. No, Jesus is our example. He's our mold. He's our ensample. He is the one that shows us that we can do hard things because he did the hardest. And if he can do that for us, what can we do for him? So he begins to ride towards the city, and because the mission must go on. And as Jesus rides down towards the gate of the city, the crowds are growing and there's a festive air. It's the time of the Passover and there's people gathering for one of the, greatest Jewish holidays. And even before Jesus arrives, the news had spread, right? Because they knew what, they had heard what Jesus had been doing, right? He raised Lazarus from the dead. He's healing all these people. He's doing amazing miracles. So the news had spread about this man, Jesus. I'm sure there was excitement because of that. You know how gossip starts, or rumors start, or just talking about other people start, right? When someone heard that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, I'm sure that news spread like, so if we were to say that, right? Hey, did you hear? Man, Facebook, everyone knows now, okay? They didn't have Facebook, but I'm sure it spread. It's always spread, so I'm sure that they had already heard. The news traveled from one person to another until finally, when Jesus was ready to enter the city, great crowds had collected on both sides of the road. They were there. They had put palm branches out. They were shouting, "Hosanna, the King!" Excitement prevailed throughout the whole city. Remember that. Remember that. The excitement may not have been the excitement that we want to think it is. Like, oh, Jesus. Right? Like the excitement we're going to have when he comes back, when he gets us. That's going to be true excitement. This excitement, some of them were like, woo, we're getting our king. And then, when Jesus looked over his waiting audience, I'm sure there was a mixture of expressions on people's faces. There were those that loved him, right? Like, remember Bartimaeus? I just talked about the dude that, man, Jesus did a miracle in his life. He received sight. He was no longer a blind beggar. I'm sure he was there. How about Zacchaeus, right? I'm sure he was there. He'd paid back his debt to society, and he'd made peace with God. What about the lepers? Their skin had been cleansed, and now they're rejoicing and healing that the Lord had given them. And Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene, they were all there. Their lives reflected the love that was in their heart. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were there. They're supposed to be keepers of the law, the spiritual leaders. But what happened is that Jesus had gained so much popularity that they felt threatened. They felt threatened. So jealousy began to creep in as they watched. The Romans were there fearing revolt, watching for any sign of rebellion against Rome, and they were ready and they were waiting for what could have happened. And Jesus realized this. He knows this. And he listened to their hosannas. That soon the threatening voices would drown out. Those that were crying for him now, wailing for him now, those that were shouting for him now would soon be screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Or some would just be standing saying nothing at all. And church, that's just as bad. For us to not stand up for truth, not that we need to defend our Lord, but for us to not stand up when we know the truth, And to say something is just as bad. God has entrusted us. He's given us his word. And it's not so that we can be cool and have all these Bibles and memorize all these verses and to get all of these letters of accomplishment. It's so that we can stand up for what we know to be true and to speak it with authority, because God has given us that. We must not be silent. We must not be silent. Don't be ashamed, right? Romans 1:16, one of, the top 100 on my list. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? Are you? Well, when we think of being ashamed of the gospel, we think that it's like embarrassing to us, right? I'm embarrassed to talk about that. Are you? Because it's power. The gospel is what leads us to salvation. Without the gospel, there is no salvation, right? Then Pastor Tom was hitting it home yesterday morning with us. If you don't know the gospel, you don't know Jesus. That's all there is to it. But when he has given us his word and we've received his word and we believe the gospel and confess with our mouth and believed in our heart the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we become new creatures, and now we have his word. Now we have a duty to do. Now we need to do what we are created to do. And don't be ashamed of that. Don't worry about what people are going to think of you, that you're a Jesus freak. Don't worry about that. They'll make a cool movie about you someday, maybe. Just be a Jesus freak. Just be about his business. We got to be better about speaking truth. And I'm talking about myself, y'all. I have a note here that says you must be better about speaking truth. And be serious about it. Not just because, but because time is running out. So Jesus is moving along, and we'll move along too, and he's moving along towards the Mount of Olives and across, he keeps moving, and the crowd is growing around him, and they were all there. Their loving faces, their threatening faces, they were just probably, it was probably like, I didn't go to the Chiefs parade or Royals parade or any of that because I had to work, but can you imagine being around who knows how many people? And then there's one person that everyone's there to see. What are they going to do? Probably these people are getting trampled. I mean, I can only imagine. It'd be like rushing the stage. I need to get to where I can see. Or so curious that you don't know what's going on, but you're like, I'm going to the front. I need to get up there. I want to see what this is all about. In verses 37 through 39, it says, and when he was come nigh, even now as the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The disciples. It says a whole multitude of the disciples. How many is that? I don't know, a lot. The whole multitude of his followers, the whole multitude of those that were learning from him, they began to shout. Which crowd are we in? Are we the ones that are truly following Jesus? Are we the ones that are truly learning of Jesus? Can you say, I am a disciple of Jesus? Not to be like some name, but to be like, I love him and I follow him and I learn of him and I want to do that. If you're a believer, you should. Because if you don't, something is wrong. I'm not just promoting discipleship, but if you don't want to learn who Jesus is, if you don't want to follow him with your life and learn how to do that, something's wrong. And then if you don't want to reinvest that to someone else, something's wrong. God puts red flags in our lives for a reason. Which camp are you in? Are you following him or are you just sitting there? What's funny is some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, they were among the multitude. You hear that? Master, rebuke thy disciples. Tell them to stop. They're being ridiculous. They're praising too loud. Can they just please calm down? Can they? The music's too loud. Their voices are too loud. This is out of our control. Jesus, please get your people under control. I love his response. I could tell him to be quiet, but my creation will obey me. If I tell them to be quiet, the rocks are just going to start screaming. It says the stones would immediately cry out. There would be no stopping it. There would be no stopping it. People would stop because people have free will. But his creation won't stop. But then suddenly this whole multitude of people, what was going on, the marching towards the city, it all stopped. Suddenly the whole procession stopped. And when I was reading this and studying this, I was just really thinking about, I praise the Lord I don't work in the city anymore, because I hate traffic. With everything in my being, I hate traffic. I will drive 20 miles out of the way to avoid traffic. It's just, I'm ridiculous like that, right? So to get into a traffic jam and to just have to sit there, we were in Colorado, we sat on the road for over 2 hours, helpless. I'm like, I think we could make it if we do an over the top of them. And praise the Lord, there was people in my car that were sane, that were like, you are insane and we are not moving any. The wind's blowing 100 miles an hour. I don't sit well, right? But think about when this procession stopped, this large gathering, they're just moving, and all of a sudden, I can picture it coming to a stop. What was causing this? What was causing this roadblock? What was causing this massive amount of people? The people in the back were probably like, what's going on? Like I was when we were in Colorado, like trying to figure out what's going on up there. Some people in our line on the road to Colorado were getting out of their cars. I'm not exaggerating. The wind was probably blowing 80 plus. It was not good. They would walk up there. And then I'm like, I'm not walking up there. And finally, curiosity enough, I rolled out. I'm like, what's going on, right? That's probably what's going on. People were probably like, what is going on up there? What is the big deal? Some people knew, some people didn't. What's the big deal? What's this parade about? Some could see Jesus. Some could see something was wrong. Some could see his face. Some could see his eyes. Some could look into his eyes. And you know, when you look into the eyes of someone, you can tell if something's wrong. Like something's just not right. And something wasn't right here. It says in verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. That is significant, church. Because if you know very well the life of Christ, you know that this only happened one other time. Jesus was not a crybaby. He did not shed a tear. It doesn't. Maybe he did in private, but in public he didn't do that. It just wasn't something he did. But he did here, and he did the other time when Lazarus died. The scripture tells us that Jesus reacted emotionally many times when he saw the poor, when he saw the hungry, when he saw people sinning, when he saw ill people. The scripture repeatedly says he had what? Compassion on them. It doesn't say that he cried on them. He had compassion on them. You can see in Mark 6:34, for the sake of time, you can just go look at that. It's just an account. But he didn't weep. There was no weeping. But it only tells us, like I said, of two times that Jesus cried, that he wept. He was sad for Mary and Martha. He was sad for his friend Lazarus dying. He wept. He wept because they were weeping. He wept because they hurt. He wept because. It's like when someone dies, someone you know has someone die that you don't know the person that died, but you are sad because of the person that you know. It brings, you're sad because they're sad. So why is Jesus crying? as my kids were growing up, I think it was when YouTube was just becoming, I think it was YouTube, I don't know. When Jesus, or when YouTube was just becoming available, maybe, I don't know, popular, or I wasn't a YouTube guy. But there was this video about this guy named James, and these were really stupid videos, right? But I was thinking, why is Jesus crying? Well, it's because there was this video that we used to watch that it said, why is James crying? It was because he was this little dude, and he got dunked on, right? So go look that up this afternoon. Just YouTube, why is James crying? And you'll be like, my pastor is retarded. So why is Jesus crying, right? Nobody dunked on him. Nobody did anything to him. It's because he had compassion. Because he knew the hearts of the people. Because he knew those that maybe were praising him now would not be there. They would not. They would flee. They would turn. Their true heart would be revealed, whatever it was. But it wouldn't be good. But in the last part of this, in 41 through 44, it says, and when he had come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou at the last, or at the least in this day, the beginning which belong unto the peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You can read that on. We've already read it. But they had eyes, church, and they couldn't see. They had ears, but they wouldn't hear. They missed the point of the message that God was giving them. Things were different. By waving palm branches, they were showing that they expected Jesus to be another warlord, another king on the earth, another general of the armies, one who would lead them to overthrow the Romans. They were saying that they were ready to pick up their swords and shields and go to war if he would lead them. They weren't waving palm branches because, oh, Jesus, oh, God in the flesh. Some were, some weren't. Jesus said, I didn't come for that purpose. I came to show you a more excellent way. I came to show you the way of love. He said, love, in Matthew chapter 5, he said what about your enemies? Love your enemies and pray for those to persecute you. If someone smacks you on the cheek, turn the other one. If someone wants your coat, give it to them. If somebody needs something you have, help them out. Do like I do. Because I love the world. I have compassion upon the world. The nation of Israel had an opportunity to show Rome something new and different. But because they didn't understand Jesus, because they completely misunderstood his purpose, because they misunderstood his mission, Jesus wept because the opportunity would be taken away and they would never have it again. These were God's people, God's chosen people. We talk about them in the book of Joshua. God had loved them. He'd led them across the wilderness into the promised land, delivered them in many a battle. But they do not understand Messiah when he walked in their midst. Because of that, Jesus wept. How many people around us today are like that? They truly don't know Jesus. Maybe some here today. We would all probably say, I know Jesus, right? Because that's just what you do in church. But in all seriousness, do we truly, personally know Jesus? If he come riding in a Corvette down Main Street in Clinton, would we know that that's Jesus, right? If he came on a colt, we'd probably be like, something's right. But, you know, would we be able to recognize him? Do we know him enough to be like, yo, that's Jesus? Do we spend enough time with him to know when he's in the presence? I know a lot of verses. I know what some of the stuff about him, what he did in his public ministry. But is there any evidence in our lives that we truly know him? Is there a changed life? And can you tell someone about it? How different the history of Israel could have been if they had only recognized the one that came in their midst riding on a colt. today, just like the city of Jerusalem, we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. He might not come busting through the door on a donkey, but I wonder what he finds when he looks into our faces. Does he see things that we're concerned about, like our job, our health, our lack of health? Does he see people who are just so busy doing things here and there, so busy that they never bothered to consider those things that are eternally important? I get it, we're all busy. But is God truly first in our life? When he looks at us, because he can, he does. Does he see us about his business, or does he see us so consumed that we don't even have time for his business at this moment? That should be an awakening for us. Because if we don't have time for God, then we're out of whack. And if we don't have time for God, we are all miserable people. That is all there is to it. Because if we don't have time for God, where are our priorities truly? Does Jesus see us as people that will recognize him? The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? When he turns and looks in our lives, I wonder, will he weep again? I pray this is not the case for any of us. But if it is, then we need to take action, right? If we're like, man, I would be so embarrassed if Jesus rolled up in my life right now, then take action about it, right? Don't just sit, I'm just going to have to face it. No, God is bringing us in an enlightenment this morning so that we can be like, things need to change in my life, right? I've been eating like terribly lately. I'm supposed to be on a health diet, right? Things have happened in our lives and we blame it on those to we're like, we just have time for McDonald's today, right? Look at you. You can tell. We must be all of him. Do people see Jesus when they look at us? Don't be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer. Do you know why you worship God? Or are you part of this crowd that's like, everybody else is doing it, right? Don't do it because everyone else is doing it. Do it because you're supposed to do it. Do it because God told you to do it. Do it because it's what the Word says to do. And maybe what you're doing is not what the Word says to do, and you need to stop. This is what God tells me a lot. Oh, whoa. Don't be consumed by the things of this world. We spend more time focused on work and money than we do on our relationship with Jesus 90% of the time, I would say. Don't get caught up in this. Maybe it's because our relationship with Jesus just isn't that good or not at all, so that's all we have to worry about. That's all we have to focus on. Change that today. Jesus rode into death willingly for you and for I. He wasn't forced to. No one was holding something over his head saying, if you don't do this, No, he willingly said, give me a colt. It's time. We're going to go. All knowing that, man, there was men that were ready to deceive him, that things were going to be bad. He was going to face a lot of persecution, a lot of tribulation, a lot of pain, and eventually death. And he willingly said, let's go. Let's get this. We need to get this mission moving forward. He was still leading by example. That's what's amazing, even in the hard things, right? I think that's when we learn the most, is when we go through the fire, right? And those that are going to go through the fire with us are going to learn along with us. And it's how we react in the midst of fire, and it's how we react in the midst of trials and tribulation in our lives that are going to impact those that are around us. Because if we get in the midst of trials and tribulations and things are going haywire and we just go haywire, then they're going to be like, what did I get myself into, right? Or maybe you're going to drag them right into being haywire as well. Jesus had a purpose. He knew what he had to do, and he did it. How about we do it? Right? How about we do it? How about we truly worship him? How about we truly are not just part of the crowd, but we're standing out and standing up and being like, we're trying to climb up high so we can see Jesus, so we can know what he's doing, so that we can follow him, Right? We're not just following the crowd because that's what you do. But we're truly personally following him as we move forward. That's what it's about, church. Don't be focused on earthly issues. These guys were looking for an earthly king. Jesus is like, man, you just don't get it. You just don't get it. And he didn't. What's great? He didn't get mad. Like, call them idiots. He didn't do what we do. Like, man, you're just so stupid, right? How many times have I said this over the 3.5 years? You just don't understand. I'm done. How many times do we do that? We give up. He's like, I'm going all the way. I'm taking it to the cross. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to make the way. I'm going to give everyone an opportunity. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you spit in my face. I don't care if you beat me across the back. I don't care what you do. I love you, and my Father loves you that sent me. Don't get focused on anything else other than that. The enemy wants us to be consumed and focused on things that don't matter, that do not have anything to do with eternity, right? To worrying about earthly kings, to worrying about earthly whatever. Jesus Christ is our final authority. Now, he'll put authority in our lives, structure in our lives, but when it goes against what God said, we just remember we need to look to the top. What does God say? Focus on him. Let him lead. Let him be your Lord. Let's do that today, church. Let's pray.